Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thus in the universe family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truths. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, same website. You'll find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the homepage, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text on our show, comment, ask questions, or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters in the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support. We thank you for sharing gems of truth with others. We have selected verses and paragraphs on this topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book. And that revelation was given around AD 1935. It's in modern American English, and it allows our seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read these powerful verses. All reflective truth-seeking humans on this planet will find some value from these readings. It's freely available online. There's no copyright because only humans can hold a copyright, and this revelation was given by superhumans, so it's fully in the public domain, and so it allows us to then share portions of it wisely with others. Now we continue my topical study, number 132, True and False Liberty and Freedom on All Levels, Part 10. This is from the Urantia Book in the public domain. We're now starting in paper 113, Seraphic Guardians of Destiny, Section 5, Seraphic Ministry to Mortals, Paragraph 1. Angels do not invade the sanctity of the human mind. They do not manipulate the will of mortals. Neither do they directly contact with the indwelling adjusters. I state, on the adjusters, that is God's pure spirit essence indwelling your mind, God's eternal will, ever guiding and adjusting you. Reading on, the guardian of destiny, and that's a pair of seraphim angels, perceived usually as one, influences you in every possible manner consistent with the dignity of your personality. Under no circumstances do these angels interfere with the free action of the human will. Neither angels nor any other order of universe personality have power or authority to curtail or abridge the prerogatives of human choosing. I state, only God, the Paradise Universal Father, and your personal will can agree if you are to be an eternal son of God or to be not. Eternal life and light is a free gift from God that you can accept or reject. Choose wisely. Paper 117, God the Supreme, Section 6, The Quest for the Supreme, Paragraph 10. All true love is from God. The man receives the divine affection as he himself bestows this love upon his fellows. That's upon all humans. Love is dynamic. It can never be captured. It is alive, free, thrilling, and always moving. Man, that's any humans, can never take the love of the Father and imprison it within his heart. The Father's love can become real to mortal man only by passing through that man's personality as he in turn bestows his love upon his fellows. The great circuit of love is from the Father through the sons, the Creator's sons, our Creator's Son is Jesus Christ, Michael, two brothers, and hence to the Supreme. The love of the Father appears in the mortal personality by the ministry of the indwelling adjuster. Such a God-knowing Son reveals this love to his universe brethren. And this fraternal affection is the essence of the love of the Supreme. I add, the time and space God evolving here in the grand universe with us and as us. Paper 118, Supreme and Ultimate, Time and Space. Section 4, Primary and Secondary Causation. Paragraph 4, Item Number 2. The vital distinction
between first causes and second causes is that first causes produce original effects which are free from inheritance of any factor derived from any antecedent causation. Secondary causes yield effects which invariably exhibit inheritance from other preceding causation. For example, if you have a sink and you turn on the faucet and the water comes out, you say, well, the water came out because of the faucet. You turn on the faucet, you get water. That's only if everything is hooked up at the pumping station and piped to you to your house and all the valves are turned on properly and you've paid your water bill, then it's going to work. So the primary cause of getting water is not the faucet. That's way down the chain of events. Okay, let's go on to section 6, omnipotence and omnificence. That's all power and all doing. And this is paragraph 2. To advocate the omnificence of primal deity, that's God, would be equal to disenfranchising well-nigh a million creator sons of paradise, not to mention the innumerable hosts of various other orders of concurring creative assistance. There is but one uncaused cause in the whole universe. I add, God the Paradise, Universal Father, Infinite, I Am. All other causes are derivatives of this one first great source and center. And none of this philosophy does any violence to the free willness of the myriads of the children of deity scattered through a vast universe. I state, later revealed in this revelation as an infinite cosmos. Paragraph 3. Within a local frame, volition or will may appear to function as non-caused cause, but it unfailingly exhibits inheritance factors which establish the relationship with the unique, original, and absolute first causes. Causes is plural because of the Paradise Trinity. Next paragraph will explain that somewhat. This is paragraph 4. All volition is relative. In the originating sense, only the Father I Am possesses finality of volition. In the absolute sense, only the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that's the Trinity, exhibit the prerogatives of volition unconditioned by time and unlimited by space. Mortal man is endowed with free will, the power of choice. And though such choosing is not absolute, nevertheless, it is relatively final on the finite level and concerning the destiny of the choosing personality. Section 7, Omnificence and Predestination. That's infinite knowledge and foreordination. Paragraph 1. The function of creator will and creature will in the supreme level, grand universe, operates within the limits and in accordance with the possibilities established by the higher, ultimate level master universe, master architects. This foreordination of these maximum limits does not, however, in the least abridge the sovereignty of creature will within these boundaries. Neither does ultimate foreknowledge, full allowance for all finite choice, constitute an abrogation of finite volition. A mature and far-seeing human being might be able to forecast the decision of some younger associate most accurately, but this foreknowledge takes nothing away from the freedom and genuineness of the decision itself. The gods, that's the Trinity of the Father, Infinite I Am, have wisely limited the range of the action of immature will. But it is true will, nonetheless, within these defined limits. I add, the more of God's love, mercy, ministry, truth, beauty, and goodness you live and share, the more godly you are becoming without end. Paragraph 4. Sin in time-conditioned space clearly proves the temporal liberty, even license, of the finite will. Sin depicts immaturity dazzled by the freedom of the relatively sovereign will of personality while failing to perceive the supreme obligations and duties of cosmic citizenship, and that's in the family of God. Paragraph 7. Subpersonal living things, animals, indicate mind-activating energy matter, first as physical controllers, and then as, we are given, 7 adjutant mind spirits. Personality endowment of humans and other beings comes from the Father and imparts unique prerogatives of choice to the living system. But if personality has the prerogative of exercising volitional choice of reality identification, and if this is a true and free choice, then must evolving personality also have the possible choice of becoming self-confusing self-disrupting, and self-destroying. The possibility of cosmic self-destruction cannot be avoided if the evolving personality is to be truly free in the exercise of finite will. Paragraph 8. Therefore, is there increased safety in narrowing the limits of personality choice throughout the lower levels of existence? And we're on the lowest first level here, physical life on Earth. So we thank our loving and merciful Father God for limiting our choice here. Reading on, choice becomes increasingly liberated as the universes are ascended. Choice eventually approximates divine wisdom when the ascending personality achieves divinity of status, supremacy of consecration to the purposes of the universe, completion of cosmic wisdom attainment, and finality of creature identification with the will and the way of God. And all of that, of course, cannot be done in this short physical life of about 75 or 80 years. Hang on, fasten your seatbelt. It's going to take roughly 1 trillion years of progressive ascension, a long range of higher and higher soul reality heavens, and then an even much larger range and number of spirit reality heavens, roughly 1 billion heavens of roughly a trillion years, before we can enter paradise as perfect spirit beings. And then we're just beginners in paradise. It continues without end. We go on to more and more realization of God's plan for us without end. Always where the infinity and super infinity of God be above and around and within us, and we're always seeking to learn more and more about God. It never ends. We're always growing in wisdom and experiences. What a beautiful plan we have. Okay, now we go to Section 8, Control and Over-Control, Paragraph 1, and then Paragraph 6. In the time-space creations, free will is hedged about with restraints, with limitations. Material life evolution is first mechanical, then mind-activated, and, after the bestowal of personality, it may become spirit-directed. Organic evolution on the inhabited worlds is physically limited by the potentials of the original physical life implantations of the life carriers. I add, life originates in the Paradise Trinity and is distributed and modified by many levels of agents of God. Paragraph 6. The slowness of evolution of human cultural progress testifies to the effectiveness of that brake, material inertia, which so efficiently operates to retard dangerous velocities of progress. Thus does time itself cushion and distribute the otherwise lethal results of premature escape from the next encompassing barriers to human action. For when culture advances over fast, when material achievement outruns the evolution of worship wisdom, then does civilization contain within itself the seeds of retrogression. And unless buttressed by the swift augmentation of experiential wisdom, such human societies will recede from high but premature levels of attainment. And the, quote, dark ages, unquote, of the interregnum of wisdom will bear witness to the inexorable restoration of the imbalance between self-liberty and self-control. I state, since about AD 1950 on, progressive societies on Earth are at a very critical point. Godless secular humanism and excessive materialism threaten society. Serious wars, revolutions, and anarchy could increase if many do not freely turn back to the seeking and following of our sovereign creator, Father God, here upon all in spirit. Section 9, paragraph 2. Mechanisms produced by higher minds function to liberate their creative sources, but to some degree unvaryingly limit the action of all subordinate intelligences. To the creatures of the universes, the limitation becomes apparent as the mechanism of the universes. Man does not have unfettered free will. There are limits to his range of choice. But within the radius of this choice, his will is relatively sovereign. I add, listed lowest to highest difficulty, the four limitations of humans here are fear, hunger, time, and space. Early primitive humans were totally controlled by their excessive fears. And then later, by food hunger, and now we have hunger for success or for sexual satisfaction or other hungers. And then we have to overcome the limitations of time That's later in the higher heavens. And the hardest one to overcome is space. Space is far more real than time. When we are in paradise, we will be free of all those limitations. Paradise has no time limitations and no space limitations. We will be timeless and spaceless. Now that is impossible to even begin to comprehend. But that gives us even more spiritual liberties and more range of choice. It's going to be wonderful when we're up there, even though we have no idea what transcending time and space really means now. Now we go to the last part of the Urantia book. There's four parts, and now we're in part four, the life and teachings of Jesus. And that is consists of papers 120 through 196. And for most people, this is the most important. Knowing the life and teachings of Jesus is the most important thing we have to help us to progress. Paper 120, The Bestowal of Christ Michael on Urantia. Now, why is Jesus Christ called Michael? Well, Michael is a high spiritual title, which means he who is just like God. And that only applies in our local universe to Jesus Christ. So he's Jesus Christ, Michael. When you see Jesus Christ, you see God the Father spiritually indwelling Jesus. So those two appear as one combined holy, Father-Son combined spirit, here known as he, the Spirit of Truth. Even the spirit of all truth. Some of that's in John chapter 16 and 17. Much more in this Urantia book. And now, on this paper, 120, only a small section of this important paper is given here. It is best to study all of this paper free online. You go to urantia.org or to my website, purechristians.org, and you can get a lot more on any of the papers. Okay, this is the introduction, paragraph 6. Having determined the time of his seventh and final bestowal, these bestowals took about 1 billion years. I think they're about 150 million years between bestowals. Jesus came down first as one step down from his creator deity, creator son of God, to the next lower level, the Melchizedek level. That was his first bestowal. He went down lower and lower levels until finally he came down on earth to be as a human being, God and man combined. That was his seventh and final bestowal, which was done from 7 B.C. He was incarnate here up through A.D. 30. And then after that, he's here fully in spirit. So, starting again, having determined the time of his seventh and final bestowal, and having selected the planet, that's Urantia, whereon this extraordinary event would take place, Michael held a usual pre-bestowal conference with Gabriel, and then presented himself before his elder brother and paradise counselor, Emmanuel. All powers of universe administration, which had not previously been conferred upon Gabriel, Michael now assigned to the custody of Emmanuel. Just before Michael's departure for the Urantia incarnation, Emmanuel, in accepting the custody of the universe during the time of the Urantia bestowal, proceeded to impart the bestowal counsel, which would serve as the incarnation guide for Michael when he would presently grow up on Urantia as a mortal of the realm. And now, for some of that in the Bible, about Jesus' birth and his life and teachings, and his return here as a Father-Son union spirit of all truth in the Bible, would be in John chapter 16 and 17. And, of course, much more than the Urantia book, 2,097-page Tome of Truth. Now we go to section 2, the Bestowal Limitations, paragraph 5. This is Emmanuel to our Creator Son, Christ Michael. As concerns the planet of your bestowal and the immediate generation of men living thereon at the time of your mortal sojourn, I counsel you to function largely in the role of a teacher. Give attention first to the liberation and inspiration of man's spiritual nature. Next, eliminate the darkened human intellect. Heal the souls of men and emancipate their minds from age-old fears. Jesus kindly said, "Fear not, I am with you always." And then, in accordance with your mortal wisdom, minister to the physical well-being and material comfort of your brothers in the flesh. Live the ideal religious life for the inspiration and edification of all your universe. 10 million human inhabited planets are in Jesus' created local universe named Nebanon. Urantia, Earth, as a place of our first and only physical life, and then future higher soul reality throughout Nebadon, and then higher up into the more spiritual heavens, and finally paradise. Now we go to paragraph 6. This is important. On the planet of your bestowal sat rebellion segregated man spiritually free. On your ranch you make a further contribution to the sovereignty of the Supreme, thus extending the establishment of this sovereignty throughout the broad domains of your personal creation. In this, your material bestowal in the likeness of the flesh, you're about to experience the final enlightenment of a time-space creator, the dual experience of working within the nature of man with the will of your paradise father. In your temporal life, the will of the finite creature and the will of the infinite creator are to become as one, even as they are also uniting in the evolving deity of the supreme being. Pour out upon the planet of your bestowal the spirit of truth, and thus make all normal mortals on that isolated sphere immediately and fully accessible to the ministry of the segregated presence of our paradise father, the thought adjusters of the realm. What an eternal gift to us. Now, in this isolated sphere, that's only social isolation. People on all these other human inhabited planets could be in infinity. We don't know for sure. They're told not to come here until we clean up our act. It's not the fault of humans, but we've had a double default here. Lucifer and his assistant Satan went into rebellion 200,000 years ago, and then Adam and Eve came to biologically uplift us 38,000 years ago, and they went into partial default. So we're in a double defaulted planet of our lower level supervisors and lower level for junior administrators. But spiritually, there's no isolation or separation in spirit. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and Jesus, and His creative Holy Mother Spirit, His partner, they're fully around and within us. There's no law spiritually. It's just socially, the more advanced planets, almost all the planets are far more advanced than we are. They don't want to come here and then have us try to bomb or shoot them, you know, bring in the military, because we'd have fear they're maybe superior to us. Yeah, well, they're greatly superior, and in fact, they haven't blown us up shows that we live in a friendly and fatherly universe. Because if they were greatly superior, and like in the garbage science fiction movies and media, they had all this power, they would have used it long ago and we'd be gone. So keep that in mind. This is a friendly universe. It's run by God. Now we go to paragraph 9. This is good here too. This is Emmanuel to Jesus Christ Michael. I caution you ever to bear in mind that while in fact you are to become an ordinary human of the realm, in potential you will remain a creator son of the paradise father. Throughout this incarnation, although you will live and act as a son of man, the creative attributes of your personal divinity will follow you from Salvington, that's the central spiritual headquarters of Nebadon, to Urantia. It will ever be within your power of will to terminate the incarnation at any moment subsequent to the arrival of your thought adjuster. That was when Jesus was only aged 4.5 years old. Now, most humans here get their thought adjuster on their first moral decision when they're just under 6 years of age. Reading on, prior to the arrival and reception of the adjuster, I will vouch for your personality integrity. But subsequent to the arrival of your adjuster, and concomitant with your progressive recognition of the nature and import of your bestowal mission, you should refrain from the formulation of any superhuman will to attainment, achievement, or power in view of the fact that your creative prerogatives will remain associated with your mortal personality because of the inseparability of these attributes from your personal presence. But no superhuman repercussions will attend your earthly career apart from the will of the Paradise Father, unless you should, by an act of conscious and deliberate will, make an undivided decision which would terminate in whole personality choice. Of course, Jesus always followed God's will. Jesus was and eternally is fully loyal to the will of God, the Universal Father. A few physical miracles that Jesus did when incarnate here were allowed by God, and all are well explained in this fifth epical revelation, the Urantia book, in the public domain to allow wise sharing to help transform this needy world. Now we go to paper 121, The Times of Michael's Bestowal, section 4, Gentile Philosophy, paragraph 3, Item number 2. The Stoic. Stoicism was the superior philosophy of the better classes. The Stoics believed that a controlling reason fate dominated all nature. They taught that the soul of man was divine, actually potentially divine, that it was imprisoned it was imprisoned in the evil body of physical nature. No, all that's part of God's plan. Man's soul achieved liberty by living in harmony with nature, with God. Thus, virtue came to be its own reward. Stoicism ascended to a sublime morality, ideals never since transcended by any purely human system of philosophy. I say it's not a spiritual religion, it's a good philosophy at that time. While the Stoics professed to be the offspring of God, they failed to know him, and therefore failed to find him. Stoicism remained a philosophy and never became a religion. Its followers sought to attune their minds to the harmony of the universal mind. Sounds like Christian Science. They talk about that too. But they failed to envisage themselves as the children of a loving father. Paul, the Apostle Paul, leaned heavily toward Stoicism when he wrote, quote, "I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." That's Stoicism. Now we go to Section 7, Jews and Gentiles, paragraph 4. By the time of the first century after Christ, the spoken interpretation of the law by the recognized teachers, the scribes, had become a higher authority than the written law itself. And the written law, I think, was 630 rules they had. And all this made it easier for certain religious leaders of the Jews to array the people against the acceptance of a new gospel. I add, the living and transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, that each and every human, that's all men, all women, and all children, each one is now a divinely beloved son of God. Women are sons of God too. That's why it's man, mankind, human, first son, woman, female. All these male terms and these female terms for women is because they are classified spiritually as sons of God. The daughters of God are not humans. The daughters of God are the different types of angels. So that is the truth that all humans need to learn and follow, that each and every human being is a divinely beloved son of God in Jesus and in spirit. All humans need to learn and follow to have true peace and unending progress on earth and beyond. Now we go to paragraph 5, 6, and 7. These circumstances rendered it impossible for the Jews to fulfill their divine destiny as messengers of the new gospel of religious freedom and spiritual liberty. They could not break the fetters of tradition. Jeremiah had told of the law to be written in men's hearts. Ezekiel had spoken of a new spirit to live in man's soul. And the psalmist had prayed that God would create a clean heart within and renew a right spirit. See, that's all spiritual truth there. But when the Jewish religion of good works and slavery to law fell victim to the stagnation of traditionalistic inertia, the motion of religious evolution passed westward to the European peoples, and that's the Gentiles. Paragraphs 6 and 7 here. And so a different people were called upon to carry an advancing theology to the world. We are called to do that. And this is now for all people, whether you're Jewish or whatever country you're from. If you believe this Urantia book, or pray and get it directly from God and Jesus, one in spirit, some people get it that way, some people get it when they read this Urantia book, then you're called to carry this truth on too. Everybody's called. God is no respecter of persons. So back then, though, a different people were called upon to carry an advancing theology to the world, a system of teaching embodying the philosophy of the Greeks, the law of the Romans, the morality of the Hebrews, and the gospel of personality, sanctity, and spiritual liberty formulated by Paul and based on the teachings of Jesus. So those are weakened and distorted versions of the real full gospel of Jesus. Human viewpoints. Most of the Bible are human viewpoints. That's why it's so confusing. There's more problems in the Old Testament by far than in the New Testament, but even some parts of the New Testament are seriously shy of what Jesus really taught. You can get a lot of Jesus' teachings when you study his parables. Especially go into Luke chapter 15 and read the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Those three parables Jesus usually told all together. and the Good Samaritan's also good, too. Those parables show you the true love and mercy of God our Father and of Jesus. They are one in spirit. Reading on, paragraph 7, Paul's cult of Christianity exhibited its morality as a Jewish birthmark. The Jews viewed history as the providence of God, Yahweh at work. Of course, Jesus never used Yahweh. Jesus used Elohim, the Trinity, and he used Abba, personal Father God. Abba, which means daddy. Mainly he used Elohim, the Trinity, or God the Father. There are many terms about God the Father, too. The Greeks brought to the new teaching clear concepts of the eternal life. Paul's doctrines were influenced in theology and philosophy not only by Jesus' teachings, but also by Plato and Philo. In ethics, he was inspired not only by Christ, but also by the Stoics. Okay, so that completes this study, part 10. Then in roughly 2 weeks, we'll do part 11. I'm glad now we're in part 4 in the life and teachings of Jesus, and this is what this world most needs to know. So, rather than saying goodbye, I like to say farewell, do well. ¶¶